Thank you for the words of that song. You are moving in this place. Move in our hearts, we pray, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and do business with us this day. Amen. The resurrection are busy days for Jesus. The Apostle Paul praises it like this in Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And he goes on to say, and then finally to me. And Sheila reminded us last Sunday that in John chapter 20 and verse 22, Jesus appeared to his disciples and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I now send you." And after this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he told them to wait in Jerusalem and wait to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was coming. Spirit would be poured out on all peoples. Now, why am I telling you this? Why am I starting there? Well, simply because Jesus told us how important, he placed such an importance on the Holy Spirit. If it was important for Jesus, he is important for us. And we are embarking on a very short course on quenching the Spirit. And it can be done. And it can be done so easily. Do you remember back in John, Jesus hinted at how important the Holy Spirit was when he spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Do you remember Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee. He was a clever man. He was intrigued by Jesus, by what Jesus was having to say. And he came to him, which was no mean thing to do at that stage, actually. He came to Jesus and he said, "Can you explain some of these things for me?" Because Jesus was talking about you having to be born again. And that puzzled him and he wanted clarification. And in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus says, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit." So Jesus was hinting, even at that stage. Now, it's an undeniable fact that when we accept Jesus as our Saviour and ask him to reign in our lives, the Holy Spirit enters in and took residence in our life. Now, if you don't believe me, we've actually read it in Ephesians this morning, but also in Romans 8, verse 9, we hear, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." So it's an undeniable fact. Don't ever allow people to tell you that you don't need the Holy Spirit. It's been said, and it will be said again, I'm sure. We need the Spirit for the empowering. Can we have John 14 up for us, please? Truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in his name. That will be enough, probably. Thank you. Don't bother with the rest. That's the bit that we really need. How can we do greater things than Jesus without being empowered by Jesus, by his Holy Spirit? That's firstly. Because, you know, the empowering is not done in our own strength or by our own will, but only by the Spirit's power. And listen, we can quench the Spirit's power within us and even unknowingly maybe reduce him to just a mere spark. Now, last week, Sheila spoke about one of those ways to quench the fire of the Spirit was by dampening down our enthusiasm, in other words, belittling what God has done in our lives, if you like. Enthusiasm, do you remember? She explained that enthusiasm, the Greek is entheos, full of God. Did you know that enthusiasm meant that you were full of God? Ooh, I like that. Personally, I like it because, you know, when I think about God, I get very enthusiastic, which really for me means, okay, that's really nice, Lord, thank you. And today, we are looking at another of the suggestions given by Jill Duff, who is the Anglican Bishop of Lancaster, in her book, Lighting the Beacons, that we introduced last week, and I've got it with me somewhere, and if anybody wants it, I'm not going to scrabble around in my bag for it at the moment. One of the other things she suggests that can quench the Spirit is a thing called cynicism. Ooh, cynicism. Now, I looked at that in the Bible, in the dictionary, because I'm thinking to myself, cynicism? What does actually cynicism mean? That's what it means. The dictionary definition says, one dictionary definition says this, an attitude defined by general mistrust of others' motives, believing people are driven solely by selfishness, greed, or vanity, rather than honourable reasons. The Cambridge dictionary puts it like this, the belief that people are only interested in themselves and are not sincere. Wow. Is that where our society is today or what? Do you recognise it? Because I did when I read that. I thought, wow. We are living in a period of real cynicism. So it's not surprising if it rubs off on us as well. And we become very cynical in our views. No wonder Paul, therefore, in Romans, says we are in the world, but we are not of the world. In other words, we live in this world, but we don't have to conform to the values of this world or walk the pattern of this world. Cynicism. For Easter, did you check your tellies? Did you have a look at the Artemis II rocket as it went up and round the moon and came back? There were four astronauts on board. This was a big, big global event. Flew to the moon, round the other side, giving four humans the thrill of their lives. But I'm old enough, sorry for those of you who aren't, to remember the 60s and the moon landings and the rockets going up, all these different Apollo missions, etc. And I'm also old enough to remember the conspiracy theorists who said, oh no, don't be stupid. Nobody went to the moon. That was all filmed in the desert somewhere. And I'm wondering how long those voices, it's going to be before those voices are raised again. You know, we've gone round the moon. Don't be daft. How could we possibly do that? You know? Cynicism at its worst. There are always cynics out there who want to peddle their own agendas and poo-poo what we believe to be true. History has always been rewritten to fit the requirements of the next generation. It's just fact, that's what happens. It's happened since the Egyptians and what have you times and pre that. It's always written to fit the requirements of the next generation, and it's done by sowing seeds of mistrust and doubt over what we thought to be fact. Don't believe me? Holocaust? There are people out there who say that that didn't happen. The war in Ukraine, more recent? There are people who are peddling that it wasn't the Russians who started it. You say things often enough, they become fact, they become truth. We have to be very careful. And the time of Jesus was different. It happened on the first day of Jesus' resurrection. Do you remember the story? Let's have a look at it. Matthew 28, verses 11 to 15. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chiefs everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You're to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away. We were asleep. If this report gets back to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated amongst the Jews to this very day. It started, it was there. On day one, we can't have this. Those Roman soldiers were due to die because they'd lost their charge, if you like. And the priest said, "No, don't worry about that. You make up this story. You spread this. We'll join you in spreading this, and you'll be fine." Story spread. Fake news being spread. To fit their own version of events. It's hypothesized even to this day. You'll get excited over a risen Lord. Don't be silly. It didn't happen. You can't be foolish enough to believe such things, surely. None of us want to feel belittled and put down, so a tender shoot is snuffed out. Have you heard it said to you? You can't tell other people about what you believe. They're not going to hear that. They're going to buy from you. You want to lose a friend? Go ahead. Cynicism. But what does it do? It backs us away from what God tells us to do. And the remedy, therefore, make sure you know your scriptures. Read the manual for life. Be able to stand up for what you know to be true in your life. Do all the things Paul exhorts us to do in this verse, this particular group of verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, which I think Sheila used last week as well. And it's not surprising, because we need to make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. This is how we should be. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. That's enough. Yeah. Speaks for itself, doesn't it? We need to hold on to these principles, not what the world says we're to do. Hold on to this, and hold on to the Spirit's coattails for your very life. We cannot function powerfully without the Spirit's presence in our lives. And it's not enough to know that he entered into a coexistence with us, but that still puts us in the driving seat, thinking we can control the agenda. That makes still the all-important one in the relationship. We need to hand over the reins to him and choose to be controlled by him. Hence your little candle. What choice? And that comes to another area of cynicism, the one which says, oh, you know, we've come an awful long way in 2,000 years. We are much more advanced, we're far more intelligent, and we don't need to believe in all this spiritual stuff anymore. Really? I'm reading a book on the lives of the heirs of Henry VIII at the moment. I know, it's just me. I enjoy this sort of stuff. And Alison Weir has pieced together some of the background for the children of Henry VIII by collating letters and reports written by them, to them, and about at the time. I find it fascinating. I really do. Edward VI was Henry VIII's son, and he was presented on his coronation with three swords. These three swords represented his three realms: England, Ireland, and France. Bits of France. He was presented with these three swords. But he demanded a fourth sword. That sword was the sword of the Spirit, the Bible. He demanded that. And he said, in his words, he preferred the Bible before these swords. Preferred there means I place this above anything else in my life. The Bible before these other three swords. He was 9 at the time. 9. His sister, Elizabeth, who we know very well, Elizabeth I, she became, who was only slightly older at this age, was able to write, read, converse, and translate Latin, Greek, Italian, French, and even some Welsh. She was about 11, all right? She had a Welsh tutor. He taught her some Welsh as well. She studied scripture daily and read the classics of the day, which were mostly in Greek. She learned Spanish fluently in her 20s, which stood her in very good in her reign. Now, I know that these were privileged times and privileged individuals with personal tutors who must have been very bright themselves, mustn't they? Because they had to teach them all these things. But these people were not idiots. They were very, very clever. They were intellectuals who had deep faith and spiritual awareness. And our current appetite for AI, for asking and Google to do the hard work for us, is not doing us any favours. It really isn't. And our capacity to test what the Bible has to say about the power of the Spirit will not be learnt from consulting AI for answers, but by experiencing the Spirit for ourselves. And that leads me to my last point, you'll be pleased to hear. It's not enough to know that the Spirit is within us. We need to experience him. We need to experience his power at work in us and in the church. I've heard the cynical Christian say, the Holy Spirit is okay, but all those other things he does, they were for then, they're not needed for now. And so we close down our expectations of what the Spirit will do. We make him smaller and therefore less powerful in our lives. We make him fit our agenda. What do I mean by this? Well, I can only explain with an example. This is my example of how the Spirit really got hold of me. And that is that back in the 80s, I know it's a long time, but I think when I look back, I think I was so privileged that God did then, you know, and I've been able to live it since. But back in the 80s, there was a movement of the Spirit across the globe, started in Canada, America, I'm not sure. Jimber, anyway, was the guy who was responsible. He was the one that God used. He was ordained as a Quaker minister. And he was used by God to spearhead a movement of the Spirit across the world. He was foundational in setting up the Vineyard churches, if you know of those. And today there are more than 1,500 of them around. He died in 1997, but came to England in the 80s to speak about his experiences with the Holy Spirit. And one of his speaking engagements was at Harris Street Baptist Church here. And we were involved here at the time in a leadership team. And as you would do, we thought, what's this all about? We don't want to encourage our folk to go to this if it's not kosher. So we better go and find out what this is all about. So as a leadership team, we went across to Harris Street. Now, this is my memory of it. I was sitting at the back. We were sitting at the back. It was pews at that stage. I don't know if Harris Street still has pews, but it was pews, and it was packed, absolutely rammed. It was packed. So we sat at the back. I was wearing a brown coat, with quite a fashionable camel-type coat of its day. I know, but, you know, very old-fashioned now. Why am I telling you this? You'll find out. I was wearing that coat, and I was just there, and we were losing ourselves. I was losing myself in what was going on. I was listening, and I was hearing what was happening. And I remember spending some time on my knees, asking the Lord to show me what he wanted for me, from me, of me. I know this is odd for you but I was quiet at that stage, all right? I was quiet, and I wanted time. I was alone with God, you know, on my knees, alone with God. Lord, there was almost this bubble around me. Lord, what is it you want from me? And I became aware that there was a time for people, and they were told to come forward. Now, that's not me. I'm not one that actually goes forward very easily. It's only happened a few times in my life. And I remember saying, oh, Lord, I'm with you here. I'm with you. I don't need to go forward. That's not for me. And by this time, we're all standing. And I actually heard John Wimber say, the lady at the back in the brown coat, come forward. God has business with you. Now, I had a choice at that stage. The choice could be, because the door was like this, I could have walked straight out, or I could have taken my coat off, or I could have come forward. I went forward, and I stood in the aisle. John Wimber came, raised his hand above me, didn't touch me, just raised his arm over me and prayed that the Holy Spirit would come upon me. And the next thing I knew, I was on the floor, and I remained there for the rest of the evening. Seriously. Yeah. And I was aware that people were walking over me to come to the front. They were literally just walking over me and coming to the front, and other people were being prayed for, and for lots of different things, you know, for things that in their lives, etc. There was a lot of prayer. And I do remember every so often there'd be a little giggle escape from me. But other than that, that was it. And I have no idea, no recollection how long I was on the floor. I just know that it was just an experience that I haven't really ever had repeated. And I don't need it repeating. You know, there are too many people who, when they have an experience like that, and everybody has a different experience. We're not, you know, God speaks to each one of us differently, but he does speak to us for a moment in time in the way that we will understand it and recognize it for what it is. But if you go chasing experiences of the Spirit for the rest of your life, you are like a storm chaser. And that is not right either. The experiences that the Spirit gives to us are precious and need to be honored, and we need to do something with them individually, not go chasing more of the same. All right, I'll just say that as an aside because it's really important that we hear that. That night I knew such joy, such peace, such an experience. I dare say it's never been bettered in my life, in my walk with God. It left me stronger in my faith, more determined to spend the rest of my days following my master. And you know what? No one could say to me, no hand of man pushed me over. No religious fervor took over. I didn't want to be there. Just an overwhelming presence of the Lord pushing me to the floor and doing business with me. So never let anyone tell you that the Spirit's power is not for now. As we find ourselves in an increasingly precarious world, we need to surrender to Him completely, utterly, letting go of the steering wheel of our lives and asking Him to take control. Cynicism says we are clever enough to go to the moon, therefore we don't need God anymore. That it's all old history and doesn't apply to us. And even if it does, somehow God has changed His rules to suit us. And slowly and stealthily, that attitude seeps into our society, into us, and into our churches. And we water down the power within us to a mere trickle. The remedy? Declaration of the truth to one another and into our society. Fulfill the commission set upon us, set for us by Jesus in Matthew 28. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. And I hear the cynical voice saying, well, he's not come yet, has he? And the voice of faith is, no, but just watch and wait and see. I'll leave you with a quote from Jill Duff in her book. She says, the Holy Spirit comes where He is Lord. He stays where He is welcome, where His fire is received, and where He is taken at His word. Above all else, may that be true of us here in Stanground. Amen. Okay. We're going to finish with a song